Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. Amen. How great thou art. How great thou art. I think that's something we should remember every day of our life, remembering how great our God is. If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. As the slide says, we're going to have a sermon on angels. I will get more into that here in just a moment, but we're going to have a short, so don't take that for what I said there, but we're going to have a one sermon series on angels. That's what I mean. And so we're just going to take a little break from our Hebrews, going through the whole of the chapters, and we're going to do a little flashback to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, and seeing the purpose of angels. So join me in reading from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word of God says, "Are they not all," speaking of angels, "ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for your gospel, Lord. We thank you this morning for being such a great God, that we can sing the song, "How Great Thou Art." God, help us to remember that all the days of our lives. God, this morning I pray as we come to your word, Lord, and we begin to learn about angels and discover the purpose of angels and what they do and the many kinds of angels and just how angels worship you and serve you, Lord. God, I pray that we see them as an example for how we should live our very own lives. And God, this morning, I pray that you will just clear our minds of all the distractions that are going on around us, Lord, and help us to focus on you and your word alone this morning. That you're able to help us to learn and see the goodness of your word. And God, this morning, I pray that you will just help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord. As we come to the subject of angels, Lord, I pray that you will just help me to speak rightly, Lord, to the subject of angels. God, we thank you for Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen. The British are coming. The British are coming. This was the message that Dr. Joseph Warren gave to Paul Revere on April 18, 1775. The British soldiers were preparing to cross the Charles River on a mission. This mission would eventually lead to the battle in Lexington, starting the Revolutionary War, a battle that which the Americans actually won. The Americans would win that battle mostly because of the message that Paul Revere had rode and spread that night. It's possible that if that message had not been delivered, that the outcome of the battle could have been entirely different, and we would all be Britons right now instead of Americans. Certainly possible, right? But that night, Paul Revere was a messenger. He was giving a message, and he took that message and delivered it to those who needed to hear it. And so today in our sermon, we're going to talk about a different kind of messenger. A heavenly messenger. Angels. Angels, in their most basic function, are messengers. They deliver messages from God. But that isn't everything about angels. I wish it was, because that would make this sermon really, really simple. But there is so much more about angels. Have you ever wondered or questioned about angels? Have you ever wondered about them? What they do? Have you ever wondered that when was angels created? Have you ever wondered what angels are and if there's multiple kinds of angels? Have you ever wondered what the purpose of angels are? Well, today in our sermon, we're going to discover and learn many things about angels and how holy angels set an example of how we too should live our lives. But first, why are we doing a sermon on angels? Why are we taking this break from chapter 1 and chapter 2 to go into chapter 3 and having a sermon on angels? Well, I'm sure you've noticed for the last couple of chapters of Hebrews, the word angels has popped up many, many times. And every time it popped up, it was in response to angels being less superior to Jesus, because Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is greater than angels. And we will actually not see the word angels again in the book of Hebrews until chapter 12 and 13. So there's a long, long pause. So after concluding chapter 2, before starting chapter 3, I believe this will be a good time just to take an opportunity to pause and look and see what angels are. Because I recognize that in my sermons from previous weeks, I never took the opportunity to really explain what angels were. I never said, this is what angels do, this is what they are. And the reason I didn't was because angels were not the main point of the passage. They were not the main theme of the passage. The author of Hebrews had someone else who is far greater, far superior to the angels as the main point of the passage. And I didn't want angels to become a distraction to Jesus, because He's the main point. He's the main theme. And although today we're going to hear a sermon on angels, even then we must not become too consumed with angels, because that can be really easy to do, can it? Angels are important. They are important to the biblical storyline, as they are seen all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. But angels are not the main point. Jesus is. The Old Testament. The theme of the Old Testament is Jesus. The theme in the New Testament is Jesus. And we must not let any other being or idea become greater than Jesus. However, understanding angels and what their purposes are proved to be good for us to know. Because in our day and age, angels are terribly, terribly misunderstood. So much so that we have people praying to angels. That we have people worshiping angels. That we have people using crystals to try and communicate with angels. And that, my friend, is a disgrace to our holy God. It is a disgrace to the very one who created the angels. Is it a disgrace to the very one who saved your soul? Because God is the one we should pray to. God is the one whom we should worship. And God is the one who commands the angels. So in this sermon today, my hope, my purpose in this is that we will gain an understanding of what angels are, what they do, and how holy angels demonstrate to us how we should live our lives. And to be entirely and completely upfront with you, I will likely not have an answer to every question that you have, because there's a lot about angels that even I still don't know. I think we may just scratch the surface a little bit. But I hope to shed some light on angels and what their purpose are and what they do. And if I don't answer the question that you have about angels, I would love for you to ask me when you're walking out. Or maybe you can type me up an email and send me an email. And I would love to try to respond to you about your question. Now, I also want to give you a roadmap, a kind of understand where we are going and how I'm going to lay this out. So first, we're going to see just kind of a broad overview of angels, ask several questions, answer those questions, and then we will discuss two purposes of angels. So let's begin. The first thing that we see is we're going to do an overview of angels. And so what I'm going to do, as I've said, I'm going to ask a question, and then we will answer the question just kind of back and forth. And the first question that we have is, what are angels? Simply put, angels are messengers. Angels are messengers. Their most basic function, angels are messengers. Or ministering spirits, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, as we just read a moment ago. The word itself, the word angel itself in the Greek is said angelos. And the literal translation of the Greek word angelos is messenger. The New Testament, when we read passages in the New Testament that contain the word angel, we could replace that word with messengers. The messenger of God came and spoke to Mary and Joseph. The messenger of God appeared to Peter in prison and helped him to escape. And we can read it as that because that is their most basic function. That is their main purpose, to make messages or to take messages from God and deliver them to whomever God has told them to do, to take it to. But it isn't the only thing that angels do. Angels can do many other things as God commands them to do, which we will soon see. But let's go to our next question. What is the nature of angels? I think this is probably one of the things that we are most fascinated with sometimes. What is the nature of angels? And simply put, angels are spiritual beings. They are spiritual beings, meaning that they are beings who have a spirit but don't necessarily have a body. They don't have flesh. They don't have bones like you and I do. One author writes that they are immaterial, meaning they don't have anything. They're just a spirit. However, we see throughout all of Scripture of angels being described as something with a body or a form, but never are they described with flesh and bones. Angels are spirits. And this also implies that angels can appear in the form of many different things, even though they are immaterial. They can appear as a human sometimes. They can appear in the form of lightning and clothing white as snow, as Matthew chapter 28 verses 3 and 4 teaches, when Jesus is there at the tomb. When the angel was at the tomb with Mary. The angels that God placed to guard the Garden of Eden were cherubim. And cherubim are sometimes described as spiritual beings with four faces. And sometimes they're described as spiritual beings with two faces. Cherubim are also described as having wings. And so you begin to see this idea that angels can really be whatever God has created them to be. Whatever God wants them to be, the angels will be. Which implies that there are different kinds of angels. And so that leads to our next question. What kind of angels are there? And ultimately, just as there are many kinds of dogs, there's many kinds of trees, there's many kinds of grasses, there are many kinds of angels. And these spiritual beings, these angels, can ultimately be split into two categories: unfallen angels and fallen angels. Unfallen spiritual beings or fallen spiritual beings. These are the two major divisions amongst all of the angels. And so now we go to the question, what are unfallen angels? What kind of angels are there that are unfallen angels? And we see from Scripture that there are clearly four different kinds of unfallen spiritual beings. And these beings are not all labeled were described as angels, but they are clearly spiritual beings. The first type of unfallen angel in no particular order is the cherubim. Many of you probably have heard of cherubim, and cherubim angels are guardian angels. They are guardian angels. And now, when I say that, I need you to know that I do not mean that these angels are personal guardian angels for every individual. No, they guard the places that God has commanded them to guard. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they made that mistake, and God came in and said, "You've got to leave the garden. You're going out of the garden." And God sends cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. We also see cherubim in 1 Samuel 4, 2 Samuel 6, and Ezekiel 10, amongst many other places in Scripture. And so now, this also brings up another question about many of us may have. Do we or do we not have guardian angels? Who's all had that question before? Many of us, right? Several weeks ago, a neighbor of mine where I grew up had an accident, a car accident. And the mother made a post on social media about it, saying that she was thankful for a guardian angel protecting her son from any worse harm. And so here is what I believe teaches us. We see that all the time, don't we? We talk about that a lot. And so here's what I believe Scripture teaches. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where it specifically states that we, as human beings, every single one of us, have a guardian angel. Nowhere in Scripture do we have that exact phrase or anything like that. But I do believe, so hear me out, I do believe that if God wills, or that if God commands an angel to go and guard and protect someone, that angel will go and guard and protect them. Listen to what Psalm 91:11 says. I think I have it there. Maybe I don't. I don't. Psalm 91:11 says, "For he, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." For he, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Nothing from this verse says that every person has a guardian angel, but it does say that God can command his angels to guard you and protect you. But it's only at his will and his command, not our command. But we must never give thanks to angels for guarding us or protecting us, because we must always give that thanks and give that gratitude to the one who created the angels, to the one who commanded the angels, God. Because he is the ultimate protector. He is the ultimate guardian. He is the one who saves us. Why do we really need a guardian angel when we have God on our side? Now, I say that, and I know that some of us may have differing views. And I want you to know that these are all secondary things. Because you have to remember, who's the main point of the Bible? What is the main thing? Jesus, right? That's the primary thing. That's the thing we can't fight and argue over. But angels, we can discuss that all day long. So take it with a grain of salt. Take it for how you want to. But I want you to know that I do believe that we don't all have guardian angels. But if God wants to and will command them to go, then we will have a guardian angel with us. Not because we want it, but because God sends that angel to us. The second type of unfallen angel is the seraphim. These are often referred to as throne angels. And the only time the word seraphim is recorded in Scripture is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. But it's also thought that the four living creatures referred to in Revelation 4, 6 through 8 is also seraphim, although they are not specifically given that title. The third type of unfallen angel are the archangels. We read of them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and in Jude 9. In the Jude passage, the archangel Michael is contending with the devil, implying that the archangel Michael has some strength and power to himself. And this means that angels can be and are powerful beings. However, they are not all powerful, because there is only one that is all powerful, and his name is God. The fourth type of angel is just plain general angels. I need to go forward, don't I? The fourth type of angel is just plain general angels. Just general angels. And these are referred to across all of Scripture. They are actually the most numerous of all the types of angels. We see them referenced to in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 12, when an angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and Joseph after the birth of Jesus, telling them to fear not, that unto them a Savior has been born. And then, a few verses later, we see a great multitude of heavenly angels that would appear with this one angel, and they would all be praising God together. A great multitude. We see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, when Jesus is being arrested, and right after that, or right as Jesus is being arrested, Peter chops the servant's ears off, or chops a ear off. Let me make sure I clarify that. Chops an ear off. And Jesus picks the ear up and puts it back on the man, and he turns around and says to Peter, "Peter, I could appeal to my Father, and more than 12 legions of angels would come." One legion of angels, I can't remember exactly, but I know that 12 legions of angels is 72,000 angels. So I guess one legion is 6,000. So 6,000 times 12, you get 72,000 angels. And this implies that there is a massive amount, a numerous number of angels out there. As a matter of fact, I don't think we really have a clue to how many angels God has created. And so we see these four clear types of unfallen angels: cherubim, seraphim, archangels, and general angels. Some scholars actually consider the thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities listed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, not necessarily as earthly figures, but rather as angels or spiritual beings. So it's possible that there could be more. We also see similar words used in Ephesians 6 when Paul teaches about why believers should put on the whole armor of God, because we fight against rulers, authorities, powers, and principles or forces of evil that are not of this world, but of another world. So it certainly is likely that there are unfallen spiritual beings that are considered thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. I'll let you do with that what you wish. Now, these four kinds of angels here are all considered unfallen angels. But why are they considered unfallen angels? It's because they are still holy angels. They are angels that serve and worship God. They are angels that have not fallen due to sin or unholiness. They are heavenly angels. They are pure and blameless angels. And these holy angels ultimately have no need for being redeemed. They will never be saved. God didn't send a Savior to the angels. If you remember our Hebrews passage, Jesus didn't come as a man to help the angels. No, He came as a man to help humanity, to redeem humanity, to save humanity. And so therefore, angels will never be redeemed. Now, what is the other category of angels? And that category is fallen angels. fallen angels, meaning that these angels are angels that have rebelled against God and His holiness and have therefore been cast out of heaven. They are rebellious, unholy, sinning angels. Revelation chapter 12, Luke chapter 10, and the book of Jude all have references to angels rebelling and sinning against God, and in response being thrown out of heaven. And one major angel in particular, as we all know, is Satan. Satan, at one point in time, was an angel under the service of God. But he rebelled against God somehow, some way, and God removed him from heaven. But it wasn't just Satan that was removed. Satan had also acquired some followers and persuaded them to follow him in his rebellion, and they too were thrown out of heaven. Now, we don't really know what happened. Scripture doesn't give us a clear picture of what Satan and his followers did. However, most scholars tend to believe it has something to do with pride. Pride was the downfall of Satan. And thus, we now have two kinds of fallen angels, Satan and his demons. And one thing we must absolutely remember about Satan and his demons is that they are created beings. Hear me when I say that. They are created beings. They were not created by Satan. Nope, not at all. They did not come about on their own, did they? Nope, they didn't. They are creations of God that have ultimately rebelled against Him. They are just like humanity in some ways. Humans are creations of God, but yet we have rebelled against God. And here is what this means for you. We must never view Satan as a god. We must never see Satan as a god because he is not a god. He's a created angel that rebelled against God. I'm sure y'all have seen the cartoons or the movies or the TV shows that show like God sitting on this shoulder, and you got the devil or Satan sitting on this shoulder, and they're having like a conversation with this character, and he's just like looking back and forth to each one of those. And these TV shows are ultimately kind of portray like Satan as a god and then God as a god. That's not the case. It's not the case at all. God is God, and Satan is a created angel that has been thrown out of heaven. To put Satan on the same level as God is an insult to him. Because Satan is no God. He's a created being. So now, who is this Satan? We all know that this Satan is the Satan that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Tempted them to sin, and thus Adam and Eve sinned. Satan is also the one who tempted Jesus. But there's a difference there, isn't there? Jesus did not sin. Satan also has many names in the Bible, as one author summarizes, such as tempter, Beelzebul, enemy, evil one, Belial, adversary, deceiver, great dragon, father of lies, murderer, and sinner. And there are probably many more things that we could talk about with Satan. But we don't want to be here all day, so I'm going to have to move on to demons. And demons, simply put, are angels that follow Satan. Satan is their leader, and they do as he wishes. Demons are all about deceiving people and leading people to false worship. They want you to fail at giving God glory. They want you to sin, and they will try everything they can to get you to do it. And what is ironic about all of this? What is ironic about all of this? Is that even the demons believe in Jesus. But because they are angels, because they are demons, they will never be redeemed. Their goal is to get you to not believe in Jesus. And let me tell you something. If there's a demon, if there's a Satan that's trying to get you to not believe in Jesus Christ, then that must mean one thing. The works of Jesus and what he did on the cross and what he did for us by dying on the cross must be true. So we've discussed what angels are and what kinds of angels there are. And I think one question that many of us probably have is, when were angels created? And the honest answer is the Bible doesn't give us a perfect answer. There are some speculations that angels were created before creation. Because in Job 38, the angels shout as God created the world. But angels are also created beings, right? Created beings. And I tend to believe that angels were created some point between day 1 and day 6 of creation. And even if they were created during that time frame, they still would have been able to shout at the creation that God was creating. This also means that Satan and the angels who followed him would have also been created and thrown out of heaven before Adam and Eve sinned. Now, I'm going to move forward. So we're going to transition to the purposes of angels. And I know that I haven't answered every question. Probably not going to. But I think at this point you're beginning to understand that there is so much more to angels than what you probably originally ever thought there was. But now let's look at two purposes of angels. Particularly, we're going to look at holy angels, because we saw that fallen angels cannot worship God. They will not worship God. The reason they are fallen, the reason they were cast out of heaven, because they don't want to worship God and they don't want to serve God. But we see holy angels worship God. This is something in some ways we've already discussed very so lightly. But if you remember in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, we saw that angels worship the Son. I want to read that again. And again, when He, God, brings the firstborn, Jesus, into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Let all God's angels worship Him. Angels. Every single angel that there is, as we see in this passage from Hebrews, worships the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, if we must remember, is also God, right? He's part of the triune God. Jesus is God. And because then they worship Jesus, we must remember they are worshiping who? God. The triune God. Psalm 148 is a psalm of praise to God. It's a psalm all about how everything must praise God. And guess who else is there? Angels. Psalm 148 verses 1 and 2 says this, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights." And in verse 2, "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts." Angels were ultimately created to praise God, just as all of creation was created to praise God and to give God glory, so too were the angels. We actually see a picture of the angels worshiping God around the throne in Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. Yep, I messed this up here. But Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, it says this, "And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God." In verse 12, saying, "Amen, blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Holy angels will always, forever be found worshiping God. They will be found praising God. They will be found giving glory to God, giving honor to God. How about you? The angels serve as a prime example for us and how we should worship God. Are you worshiping God in your daily life? Are you worshiping God with every moment of your life? Every part of your life? Do you praise Him? Do you glorify Him? Do you give Him the honor? Do you thank God? All these things. When we do all those things, we will live in worship of God. Church, all of creation was created to worship God. And we as humans do that initially by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, repenting of our sins, and secondarily, we do that by living our lives for Him and giving Him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise by worshiping Him. So often, I think we find ourselves worshiping ourselves or worshiping other things or worshiping... There's so many different things out there that we can worship other than God. So my encouragement to you is throughout this week, begin to ask yourself, am I worshiping this? Am I worshiping that? Am I worshiping this or am I worshiping that? What's taking more of my time than what God is taking? What's consuming my mind more than God at this moment? And that can be so many different things for you. And I just encourage you to seek that out in your life. The second purpose that we see is holy angels serve God. Holy angels serve God. We're going to read Revelation 19:10, the verse that we're just looking at, but I think I have it in the right spot. But John is having a conversation with an angel, and the angel tells him to write something down. And then in the next verse, we see these words from Revelation 19, verse 10. Then I, John, fell down at his feet, the angel, to worship him. But the angel said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Church, angels are servants. They are servants in every part of their being. They are going to serve God. They're going to serve Him in all His ways and in all that He commands them to do. If you look back throughout all of Scripture, there is never a time when angels are serving themselves. They are always serving God. The cherubim that guarded the way to the tree of life, they were serving God by guarding the way. The angel of the Lord that spoke to Mary and Joseph concerning the birth of Jesus, they were serving God. The angel that rolled away the stone from the tomb of Jesus was there serving God. The angel sitting in the empty tomb where Jesus once laid was there serving God. The angel that freed Peter from prison was there serving God. The archangel when he contended with Satan, the archangel Michael when he contended with Satan, he was there serving God. As I've stated before, the most basic function of angels is that they are messengers. And through this act of taking messages, what are they doing? Serving God. Angels, in their service, serve as a great example of how we and us should serve God. No, we don't serve God the same way that angels serve God, but we certainly, as the angel said to God, are fellow servants. How are you serving God with your life? How have you, or what have you done lately that was ultimately in service to God? So often, I believe that we get caught up in serving ourselves, serving our desires, serving our wants, serving what pleases us rather than serving what pleases God. Rather than serving God. Maybe we love to serve. We want to serve. But the moment it becomes someone or something that we don't want to serve, or we don't like, or we don't think is the greatest thing in the world, or maybe I won't be seen by serving that person or that other, whatever it is, what do? We tend to not want to serve. Jesus, in an act of humility and service, washed the very feet of Judas, even though he knew Judas was about to betray him, demonstrating true humility and true service. Would you be willing to serve God even if it meant you had to serve those you didn't like? To serve in places or areas that aren't the cleanest or the greatest. Church, God has called us to serve Him, and I encourage you to seek out ways in which you can serve Him and His church. And one particular way, just as angels are messengers of God, they take messages from God to whoever He commands them to take, we as Christians have a message, the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, the message of the good news. We have a message to take to all those around us. And when we take that message to those in our community, when we take that message to our neighbors, when we take that message to our friends, when we take that message to our coworkers, when we take that message to anybody that's around us, we are serving God. So my ultimate encouragement to you is to remember that you have a message, the message of the gospel. And you're called and commanded, as Matthew 28, 18 through 20 teaches us, to go therefore and make disciples. To go therefore and take people the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our sermon today, we have heard a broad overview of angels. And we've seen two purposes of angels. And these two purposes of angels are that they worship God and that they serve God. And in our sermon, we spent much of our time talking about what angels are and what they do, but we didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about what they don't do. And sometimes when we talk about what they don't do, it helps us understand what they do do. And so, I want to read this quote to you from a book from one particular author. And he writes this about what angels don't do. He says, "Angels cannot then speak words which as their own are the words of God." And what he's saying there is that angels only speak the words of God. They cannot do works which as their own are divine works. And what that means is that they cannot do any works that are not works that God has commanded them to do. They cannot save, they cannot redeem, they cannot liberate the earthly creature. Why? Because only God saves, only God redeems, only God liberates. They cannot forgive even the smallest sin or remove even the smallest pain. Why? Because God is the one who forgives sin. God is the one who removes pain. They can do nothing to bring about the reconciliation of the world with God. Only God does that. Nor are they judges of the world. As a matter of fact, we as humans will one day judge the angels. God is also the judge of the world. They did not create it. Who created the world? As we all know, God created the world. They can neither be wrathful nor gracious towards it. They did not establish the covenant between God and man, and they cannot fulfill, maintain, renew, or confirm it. They do not overcome death. Who overcame death? Jesus did. Jesus is the one that overcame death. They do not rule the history of salvation, or universal history, or any history. Why? Because God is the one who rules over all of creation. Otherwise, they would not be the angels of God. Church, angels can do nothing on their own time. They can only do what God commands them to do, and they can only speak that which God commands them to speak. And church, we must always remember that it is not angels that we serve. It's Jesus, it's God that we serve. And we must always remember that it's not angels who save, but rather it is God. It is Jesus who saves us. As a matter of fact, angels are really just witnesses of the divine revelation. They are witnesses of everything God has done in creation. They are witnesses to the Old Testament. They are witnesses to the birth of Jesus. They are witnesses to the life of Jesus. They are witnesses to the death of Jesus. They are witnesses to the ascension of Jesus, to the resurrection and ascension. Let me make sure I include both of those there. They are witnesses to everything that has happened in the early church and even all the way till now. They are witnesses to every redeemed soul. They are witnesses to the salvation of Jesus. And that is ultimately what they still want to see even now. They want to see people come and know that Jesus is the one they worship, that Jesus is the one they serve, and that He is their Savior. So if you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you've never repented of your sins and followed Jesus, I want you to know that today is the day that you can begin believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. And that you can begin worshiping God, that you can begin serving God. You see, in the beginning, God created a good world, but there were some angels that decided they wanted to rebel against God, come down, or were thrown down to earth, and they tempted Adam and Eve, and man sinned. And that sin messed up everything. It caused a whole lot of brokenness. It caused a whole lot of problems. And that sin, even then, affects me and you. And that sin ultimately leads to death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But it also goes on and says, "But the gift of God is eternal life." And you know what that gift is? The gift is salvation. But how does that salvation come? It comes through Jesus. God would then send Jesus to die on the cross, to have our sins forgiven through His death on the cross. And all we have to do is respond to believing and repenting of our sins. And God and Jesus will save us, will save our souls. And so today, if you've never given your life to Jesus, and God is calling you, God is drawing you, God is inclining you to Himself, I just pray now that you will give yourself to Jesus. That you will believe in Jesus. We read earlier John chapter 3 verses 1 through 6. And Nicodemus is asking, how must a man be born again? He says he must be born of the Spirit. A man must be born again. And those that don't will never inherit eternal life. So today, I want you to know that you can give your life to Jesus and be born again. Again, by believing and repenting of your sins. If that is you, I'd love to have a conversation with you. Time of invitation, or as you're walking out the back, or if you want to talk some other time later this week, I would love to have a conversation with you about what Jesus is doing in your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, Lord. Thank You for Your gospel. We thank You for the witness of angels, of how they witness Jesus and what He did for us on the cross, Lord. We thank You for the witness of angels, of how they are still witnessing people being saved today because of what Jesus did on the cross. And God, I just pray today that we just remember that angels are important, but they're not the most important thing. The angels are cool and angels are great, but they're not the greatest thing. That we remember that Jesus is greater, that Jesus is superior, because He's the one who saves. He's the one who gives life. So may we find interest in angels, but may we never become consumed with angels. God, I pray we become consumed with the one who is greater, Jesus. God, we thank You this morning for the examples that angels set before us, of how they worship You and how they serve You, Lord. And God, I pray that every one of us here today will leave living our lives worshiping You, serving You in every part of our lives. And God, I just pray that You will help us to do that. That You will help us to do that. God, we thank You this morning for Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.